God, we pray that this morning, as we hear from your word, that you would prepare our hearts, make them soft. God, remove any obstacle that would prevent us from taking in your word and being transformed by it. We trust you, Lord, to do great things this morning because you are good and you care about us. As we look at the life of Daniel, Lord, may we see the way you acted back then so we know how you act now. Call us to you and to obedience to you. Thank you, God. In your good name, we pray. Amen. Amen. Well, good morning, everybody. If you would go ahead and pull out your message notes, they say, even hear God on the top. What I want to do real quick is just familiarize yourselves. For those of you who are new to growth groups, you signed up for a growth group, or you're thinking about it, open up the notes for a sec, and you'll see on the right side it says growth group homework. Do you guys see that? These are going to be, if you're in a growth group, what you want to do is this week complete these questions on the front and back before your growth group this week. There are time for you just to be alone with God, look at Scripture, look at the Bible, and answer some questions. And then what you'll do in your growth group this week is you'll bring your answers to these questions with you, and everyone else will too, and you'll discuss it in your growth group. If for some reason in the future you miss a Sunday and you miss a sermon, we do post the sermons and the notes online on our website at edgewaterthechurch.org. Usually by Sunday evening, so that if you do miss it, you can go online, listen to the audio, download the notes, and complete that before your growth groups. If you've not signed up for a growth group yet, but you want to check one out, we're still keeping signups open for a few more weeks, and you can just check it out a week or two and see if it's a fit. There's a few ways to sign up. If you look inside your bulletin, there is a growth group catalog that says Minority Faith Growth Groups on it. You'll notice of the seven groups, three have filled up already, so if you do want to get into one, please sign up soon. You can sign up on the back of your connection card. You could talk to Pete Tafoya Jr. back there. Pete, raise your hand. If you have any questions, he'll sign you up as well. Or you can go online at our website and sign up there as well. Sign-ups will be open a few more weeks, and then we'll close those as well. So any questions about growth groups and how all that works out? Great. Well, if you do, Pete's back there. So we have a long scripture today. We're going to go through Daniel chapter 2, which is, I think, 50-some verses. So, to spice up a little bit, I asked two different people to come up and read. So I want to invite Jim and Becca Stewart to come on up, and they're going to read scripture. So in your Bibles, turn to Daniel chapter 2, and you can follow along. Set you up, huh?
We're very different people.
Okay, so it's Daniel 2. In the second year of his reign, Nebuchadnezzar had dreams. His mind was troubled and he could not sleep. So the king summoned the magicians, enchanters, sorcerers, and astrologers to tell him what he had dreamed. When they came in and stood before the king, he said to them, "I have had a dream that troubles me and I want to know what it means." Then the astrologers answered the king in Aramaic, "O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream and we will interpret it." The king replied to the astrologers, "This is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me what my dream was and interpret it, I will have you cut into pieces and your houses turned into piles of rubble. But if you tell me the dream and explain it, you will receive from me gifts and rewards and great honor. So tell me the dream and interpret it for me." Once more they replied, "Let the king tell his servants the dream and we will interpret it." Then the king answered, "I am certain that you are trying to gain time because you realize that this is what I have firmly decided. If you do not tell me the dream, there is just one penalty for you. You have conspired to tell me misleading and wicked things, hoping the situation will change. So then, tell me the dream and I will know that you can interpret it for me." The astrologers answered the king, "There is not a man on earth who can do what the king asks. No king, however great and mighty, has ever asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or astrologer. What the king asks is too difficult. No one can reveal it to the king except the gods, and they do not live among men." This made the king so angry and furious that he ordered the execution of all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree was issued to put the wise men to death. and men were sent to look for Daniel and his friends to put them to death. When Arioch, the commander of the king's guard, had gone out to put to death the wise men of Babylon, Daniel spoke to him with wisdom and tact. He asked the king's officer, "Why did the king issue such a harsh decree?" Arioch then explained the matter to Daniel. At this, Daniel went in to the king and asked for time, so he might interpret the dream for him. Then Daniel returned to his house and explained the matter to his friends, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. He urged them to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery, so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. During the night, the mystery was revealed to Daniel in a vision. Then Daniel praised the God of heaven and said, "Praise be to the name of God forever and ever. Wisdom and power are his. He changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and deposes them. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals deep and hidden things. He knows what lies in darkness, and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me wisdom and power. You have made known to me what we asked of you. You have made known to us the dream of the king."
Now then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Arioch took Daniel to the king at once and said, "I have found a man among the exiles from Judah who can tell the king what his dream means." The king asked Daniel, also called Belshazzar, "Are you able to tell me what I saw in my dream and interpret it?" Daniel replied, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about, but there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. He has shown King Nebuchadnezzar what will happen in days to come. Your dream and the visions that pass through your mind as you lay on your bed are these. As you were lying there, O king, your mind turned to things to come, and the revealer of mysteries showed you what is going to happen. As for me, this mystery has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation, and that you may understand what went through your mind. You looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of baked clay. And while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on its feet of iron and clay and smashed them. And then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken to pieces at the same time and became like chaff on a threshing floor in the summer. The wind swept them away without leaving a trace. But the rock that struck the statue became a huge mountain and filled the whole earth. This was the dream, and now we will interpret it to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion and power and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them all. You are that head of gold. And after you, another kingdom will rise, inferior to yours. And next, a third kingdom, one of bronze, will rule over the whole earth. And finally, there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron, for iron breaks and smashes everything. And as iron breaks things to pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. Just as you saw that the feet and toes were partly of baked clay and partly of iron, so this will be a divided kingdom. Yet it will have some of the strength of iron in it, even as you saw iron mixed with clay. As the toes were partly iron and partly clay, So this kingdom will be partly strong and partly brittle. And just as you saw the iron mixed with baked clay, so the people will be a mixture and will not remain united any more than the iron mixes with clay. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will it be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it will itself endure forever. This is the meaning of the vision of the rock cut out of the mountain, but not by human hands. A rock that broke the iron, the bronze, the clay, the silver, and the gold to pieces. The great God has shown the king what will take place in the future. The dream is true, and the interpretation is trustworthy. Then King Nebuchadnezzar fell prostrate before Daniel and paid him honor and ordered that an offering and incense be presented to him. The king said to Daniel, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery." And then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and made him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court.
Great. Thank you. Thanks, you guys. Let's give him a round of applause for reading through all that. Well, you know, there's times in your life, whether you're a mature Christian, a young Christian, you're still checking things out, there are times in your life where you're just going to feel dry spiritually. You're going to feel like, you know, I'm praying, but I'm not connecting that well with God. I'm singing, but it's just not going deep. I'm trying, but it feels like it's just hard work. You guys been there before? There's just times that we are dry. That's just a fact of life. Have you ever been in a dry point in your relationship with God, and at the exact same time comes a severe crisis? That's the worst, because you're already dry, you're already not feeling connected with God, and all of a sudden something happens where you're just feeling like, God, I can't handle this situation, and I'm having a hard time praying anyway. God, please help. This is a situation we find Daniel and his friends in this passage. Daniel has just finished his three-year, totally secular, totally anti-God college education. Everything he's been learning for 3 years straight has been about magic, has been about astrology, has been about spells, has been about omens, and he's trying to keep his faith. But can you imagine being stripped from your home, stripped from your faith community, being involved in a community that has nothing to do with your God, and doing it for 3 years straight? That's Daniel's experience. Now, Daniel and his friends are some of the wise, considered wise men in this foreign country that he's been taken from. But a crisis happens. The king, King Nebuchadnezzar, has these dreams. And it's not just a weird dream. We all have weird dreams. You know, you wake up and you feel like you fell off a cliff. Not that kind of dream. We're talking about dreams that stick with you night after night after night. Dreams where you begin to think, is there more meaning to this dream than just a silly dream? Well, Nebuchadnezzar's having these disturbing dreams. He's having these pictures. And so he calls all his magicians together, all his wise men, and he says, I need help. I want you to tell me what I dreamed and interpret it. Now back then, a king asking his wise men to interpret a dream was no big deal. That was a normal thing. In fact, wise men would keep records of how they've interpreted dreams in the past. They'd have books of dreams interpretation. So that wasn't a big deal. But what Nebuchadnezzar did that was totally foreign, he says, I don't want you just to interpret my dream. I want you to tell me what my dream was. Now some people think Nebuchadnezzar just forgot his dream, but I think he was testing his men. I think he was realizing that they had been giving him a lot of false information. And he finally wants to say, I want to see if you are true. Are you the real deal? If you are really connected to the powers that be, not only will you be able to tell me what my dream means, but you're going to tell me what my dream is in the first place. And he says, option A, if you cannot tell me my dream, this is option A. I will cut you into pieces, all of you. And I will demolish your homes after you're dead. Or option B, if you tell me my dream and what it means, I will give you gifts and a high position. You know, I'm option B, right? That's where I want to be. Option B. Now, the problem here is that Daniel, though he was not there, he and his friends are part of this group of wise men. And so the fact that these wise men cannot tell King Nebuchadnezzar what his dream was or what it means that Daniel and his friends are now in danger. They are going to be killed. They're already in a foreign country. They've already have no support of their faith. They've already, you know, no church, no growth groups, none of that. They're dry. And then they get this thing that says the king is going to kill you because you cannot tell him his dream. What do you do when you're dry, you've lost hope, and your situation is impossible? What we're going to do this morning is follow what Daniel did and learn from him and learn about his interactions with God so that we can learn from him and we're in that exact same situation. And one of the things we do is when Daniel is facing an impossible situation, if you're taking notes, the first thing he did, number one, is he called on like-minded friends to pray. He called on like-minded friends to pray. Daniel 2:17 says, then Daniel returned after hearing all this news about his death, coming death. He returned to his house, explained the matter to his friends Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. The first thing he did when he hit crisis, he says, I need help. Let me talk to you. Now, just a quick note here. Not sure if you remember from last week, but Daniel and his friends all had their names stripped from them. Do you guys remember that? Their names were godly names, and they were given secular, other godly names. But when Daniel talks to his friends, he calls them by their original names. He says, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, let's come together and pray. And I think why he does that, he says, let's remember who we are. Do you remember back when? Do you remember when we were worshiping God freely? Let's remember who we are and pray and ask for God to help us in this situation. It's kind of like a superhero who's forgotten he's a superhero, and he kind of looks under a shirt and realizes, I'm wearing a Superman costume. You know, I am Superman, you know, and you kind of just forget all the power and your identity, and all of a sudden they say, let's remember who we are. Do you remember our names? Let's get together and pray. And the second thing they do is say, let's pray. Let's pray together. One thing that God promises you no matter what situation you're in is he promises you that he will provide other people to help. He will provide you community. And Daniel, though he was dried up and didn't know what to do, he knew that at least he had some friends he can call on. And one of the things you and I first need to do when we're facing crisis like Daniel is to say, I need some help. Let me call on some like-minded friends and pray. An extremely spiritual tool. You guys ready for this? It's called the telephone. For those of you who are younger, it's called text messaging. Whatever you want to use. But the power of calling a friend and saying, I need help. Can we pray? It's the most underutilized spiritual tool we have. It's calling up and saying, I need help. And that's what Daniel did. First thing. If you're in a growth group this semester, it's kind of built in. You have an opportunity to share in your growth group's prayer requests. I want to encourage you this week, if you are facing a crisis, share about it and say, I need help. Will you pray for me? So the first thing that Daniel does is he calls on like-minded friends to pray, but he does more. Number two is he remembers who God is. And we need to remember who God is. He remembers who God is. And in Daniel 2:18 says, he urged them, meaning his friends, to plead for mercy from the God of heaven concerning this mystery so that he and his friends might not be executed with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. It's already underlined, but will you circle those words, God of heaven? Those words are important in there because it's one of the first times in the Bible God is referred in those words, God of heaven. Usually he's called Yahweh or Jehovah, but this time they call him God of heaven. It's a brand new name for God. And I think what they're realizing is even though we are away from our spiritual center, God is still God. He is God of heaven. He is God even here in Babylon where we have no support whatsoever of our faith. He is the God of heaven. He's not just the God of Israel. He's not just the God when we're in church. He's not just the God when we're around other Christians. He is the God of all situations. And we need to remember that. He has authority no matter where we are. Sometimes it's easy to remember that God's alive when we're here together Sunday mornings. Wouldn't you say? We're worshiping God together. Everyone's so friendly and welcoming and everyone's saying hi. We think, of course God is here. But then we leave. We think, now is God as active out there as he was in here? And Daniel says, yes, he is the God of heaven. He has authority in all situations. Jesus, when he was on earth, bumped into a centurion, a Roman army official who oversaw 100 soldiers. And this centurion came to Jesus and said, my servant is dying. Will you please heal him? And Jesus said, okay, let's go to your house. The centurion says, no. I understand you. See, I'm a soldier, and I understand how authority works. If I tell a soldier to go there, he's going to go. If I tell a soldier to go there, he's going to go. All you need, Jesus, you don't have to come to my house. I'm not worthy of that. All you need to do is cast out the evil disease from here, and I believe it will take place over there. And Jesus says, wow, there's faith. Here's a guy who believes in my authority no matter what situation he's in. And Daniel is saying the same thing, that God has authority, you guys, in whatever situation you're in. At work, at school, at home, wherever you go. Going shopping, go to the bank. God is the God of heaven, of all areas. And Daniel remembers that. So Daniel and his friends pray. And during that night, God gives Daniel a vision. And he comes out of that dream or vision completely overjoyed. And this is what God reveals to Daniel. Number one, God is alive and active right now. God is alive and active right now. See, Daniel was thinking back home in Israel. We could worship God freely. We had our names. Our education was all about how good God is. And now we've been in this foreign country for 3 years with no hope of knowing what's going to go on. No one's affirming our faith. And yet we understand that God is alive and active right now. It's no longer remember when God was big. It's God is big now. Notice in your outline the tense of the verbs that Daniel uses. It says that God changes, not changed or used to change, but God changes times and seasons. He sets up kings and disposes. Not that he used to do that, or we used to know that he was like that, but he does that now. He gives wisdom to the wise and knowledge to the discerning. He reveals right now deep and hidden things. He knows right now what lies in darkness. He and light dwells with him. I thank and praise you, O God of my fathers. You have given me right now wisdom and power. You have made known to me right now what we asked of you. You have made known to us right now the dream of the king. We are in a foreign government, a king who's against us, and you are alive right now speaking to me. See, up until then, Daniel had God in his back pocket. I'm using my Starbucks gold card here as an illustration. But see, when Daniel was in Israel, he could look up at God. Not that this is God, Starbucks is not God. But he could look up at God and say, God, we love you. You are amazing. We love you. But then he gets captured, taken to a country that does not believe in God, and in fact is against God. And what he does is he puts God in his back pocket. Yeah, I still believe in you. But I'm not sure if you're the God of heaven anymore. Up until this point, Daniel has said nothing to anyone about God. He's been in Babylon for 3 years, and he's keeping God safe in his back pocket. But then he realizes that God isn't a back pocket God. Even in Babylon, this foreign, anti-God place, God is still the God of heaven. He is still big in control of this situation. And he realizes that God is alive right now. Even here, God, in my situation, even when all things are against me, even when I'm dry, even when I feel like people are against me, you're alive right here. You don't have to get out of your hard situation for God to work. He's alive right now. Sometimes we segment life. Sure, God's alive at church. Sure, he can work when I'm hanging out with Christian friends. But the real step of faith is, do you believe that God can work in your workplace, your home, your neighborhood? Is he as alive there for you as he is here at church? Because he is the God of heaven. Even here, God, even where they're practicing sorcery and magic and omens and all that stuff, and God says, yes, you don't have to go back to Jerusalem to experience me. God is alive right now, and he can work in your present situation right now. And that's what God revealed. He said, I'm alive and active right now. It doesn't have to be faith based on the past, but a faith that's present right now. And I think we can take this home for us, that no matter what situation you're in, doesn't have to be a church that you experience God, but it could be anywhere. That God's alive right where you're at right now. And what he's wanting you to say is, God, I trust that you're alive in my present situation, and I trust you. And so Daniel rejoices. He realizes, I've been hiding my faith, but God, you're alive even in Babylon. Number two is, your situation won't last forever. Your situation won't last forever. Now, Daniel gets this strange vision from God. He has a dream, and he gets the meaning of the dream. And in this dream, God reminds Daniel of the big picture. That it's God who sets up kingdoms and tear down kingdoms. It's God who's in charge. And God is saying, this whole situation you're in, Daniel, I'm in charge, and it won't last forever. Daniel 2:21 says, he sets up kings and disposes them. So let's talk a little about this vision. In your notes, you have a statue. You guys see that? We're gonna. Why don't you put that, Johnny, up front? So, what I'm going to do is I'm going to. What I talked about was that there was a head of gold in the statue, that there was a chest of silver, thighs of bronze, and legs of iron and iron and clay, and then a rock that came and destroyed the whole thing. And so we're going to do a little interpretation of what this dream was all about. So I'm going to read the passage. And as I read, go ahead and start labeling these different components on the statue. Does that make sense? Okay, so this is Daniel speaking to the king. He says, you looked, O king, and there before you stood a large statue, an enormous, dazzling statue, awesome in appearance. The head of the statue was made of pure gold, its chest and arms of silver, its belly and thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, and its feet of iron and partly baked clay. So go ahead and let's label that. The head, you can put right next to it, gold. The chest and arms are silver. The belly and thighs are bronze. The legs are iron, and the feet are partly iron. You can put iron / clay. They're a mixture of both. You with me so far? It's quiet. You guys with me so far? All right. Verse 34, while you were watching, a rock was cut out, but not by human hands. It struck the statue on the feet of iron and clay and smashed them. Then the iron, the clay, the bronze, the silver, and the gold were broken into pieces at the same time and became like chaff on the threshing floor in the summer. Skipping down to verse 36, this was a dream, and now we will interpret to the king. You, O king, are the king of kings. The God of heaven has given you dominion, power, and might and glory. In your hands he has placed mankind and the beasts of the field and the birds of the air. Wherever they live, he has made you ruler over them. You are that head of gold. So what he's saying is, King Nebuchadnezzar, you're that head. So I know none of this can spell Nebuchadnezzar. Just put N-E-B for short. So he's saying, you are that head of gold. After you, another kingdom will rise inferior to yours. Next, a third kingdom, one of bronze. So the chest is one kingdom, the bronze is another kingdom. And then there will be a fourth kingdom, strong as iron. As it breaks, and as iron breaks things into pieces, so it will crush and break all the others. In the time of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom that will never be destroyed, nor will be left to another people. It will crush all those kingdoms and bring them to an end, but it itself will endure. This is the meaning of the vision. So he talks about the rock that's going to come and destroy all these kingdoms. We're going to get into the interpretation of this dream in a few weeks because Daniel actually gives full interpretation. What's important for you to understand right now is what Daniel is telling Nebuchadnezzar is that, King, you're on top. You're the head of gold. But you're not going to last forever. Other kingdoms are going to come, destroy yours, and they're going to be destroyed too. But one day, there's going to be a kingdom that God creates that destroys it all and will last forever. And we'll talk about what that means. But the thing that Nebuchadnezzar heard is, this power that I have is not forever. And the thing that Daniel heard is that the situation I'm in is not forever. And so one thing that God would want you to know in the midst of your situation is that your situation won't last forever. It's not going to last forever. And you may be thinking, God, my family's a mess. My finances are a mess. I don't know what's going on relationally. God, how am I going to... And God's going to say this, I'm alive and present right now, and I promise you, your situation is not permanent. It's not going to last forever. Have hope. Have hope. You may be in an impressive situation, but you also know who's in charge. So in this simple dream, Daniel realizes that God is alive, he's working, that his situation won't last forever. And this is how Daniel responds. This is what we need to respond in our situations. Number one is this. Respond with confidence. Respond with confidence. Now the funny thing is that when Daniel goes and tells the captain of the guard, his name is Arioch, he said, don't tell the king to stop, don't kill anybody, I have the interpretation of the dream. Arioch goes to the king and says, hey king, I found someone who can interpret your dream. Arioch had nothing to do with it. He had nothing to do with this, but he wanted to take credit. He's like, I'm the man who's going to solve this. And so now Nebuchadnezzar goes to Daniel and says, now Daniel, can you really tell me what my dream was and what it means? Now Daniel had a moment right then to say, yes, I can do it, O king. I am the man. This is what he said. Daniel replied, no wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries. This is the first time Daniel ever mentions God. But he's been in Babylon for over 3 years. But because he knows that God is alive and the situation is not going to last forever, all of a sudden Daniel has this renewed confidence. Like, God is in charge now. I can speak to the king about God. I have confidence now. I took my car in for a repair a couple days ago. It's one of those things where it was going to take all day to repair. So the guy who owned the shop gave me a ride back to my home. And we're talking, you know, brake systems and water pumps and leaks and, you know, stuff that doesn't feel very godly, right? You know, it's kind of like, it's out there, right? And as we're talking, he just begins to share about how his business is going. And I say, you know, I think God is alive in this conversation right now. So I mentioned you guys. I said, do you know that I'm a pastor of a church? He goes, no, I didn't know that. And we start talking about God and what God is doing in our church, and I just realized that God is in charge everywhere. You can talk about God anywhere because he's got a God of heaven. And so no matter what, he's alive. You don't have to segment this area is like off God topic and this is in God topic. You know, oh, we can talk about God here, not here. God is big. And so you can have confidence about sharing with other people what he's doing in your life because he's bigger than you think. You may not know when God will work. You may not know how he will work. But you know he will. And knowing that gives you confidence and freedom to speak about him, even in situations where they don't feel very hopeful. Daniel got this boldness all of a sudden. I can talk about God. He's bigger than I thought. He's in charge. Another way to respond to the news of God is that we respond, number two, we respond with love. We respond with love. Now remember, Daniel and his friends were forcibly taken from their home. If you could just imagine that, someone knocks on your front door and says, you're coming with me and we're going to a different country. They get to the other country, they take away his food, they take away his education, they make fun of his faith, and they take away his name. And for 3 years he's in this situation. I think he would have every right to be pretty angry with King Nebuchadnezzar, wouldn't you? I think he would have every right to feel a lot of resentment. But look what he says in Daniel 2:30. He says, as for me, this mystery, he's talking to Nebuchadnezzar, has been revealed to me, not because I have greater wisdom than other living men, but so that you, O king, may know the interpretation and that you may understand what went through your mind. What Daniel is saying is here is, God didn't tell me this dream just for me, but he told me this dream for you. He cares about you. You kidnapped me. You made fun of my faith. You told me my gods were stupid. But I'm here to tell you that God cares about you. How hard do you think that was for Daniel to say? I think it was very hard. And sometimes when we have bosses or teachers or politicians or whatever it is that are against our faith, we begin to label them, We begin to judge them. We begin to get angry with them. We begin to do all kinds of things to label them. We'll call them all kinds of things because they're against our faith. But what Daniel says is that God cares about you. Yeah, you did all this, but this God revealed this dream to you because he cares about you. And Daniel goes on. Remember, he's one of several wise men who all believe in all kinds of magic and dark magic. And he has an opportunity right now to say, you know what? God revealed the dream to me, but not to these other guys. You remember that option A about killing them and destroying their homes? Well, now's a good time to live that one out. But don't save us, because we're the ones who interpreted the dream. He had an opportunity to wipe out all these magicians. But look what he says, Daniel 2:24. Then Daniel went to Arioch, whom the king had appointed to execute the wise men of Babylon, and said to him, "Do not execute the wise men of Babylon. Take me to the king, and I will interpret his dream for him." Daniel decides that he wants to care for the other magicians who are his competition, who are teaching people awful things. He says, "Don't kill them. I want to save them." This is amazing, you guys. Because when someone in authority is mean to me, I want to be mean back. Am I the only one here? Okay. When I have peers who make fun of my faith and tell me how stupid I am, I want to get revenge. Okay? That's me. I know I'm not as holy as you guys, and you guys are at a different level. That's me. Daniel has an opportunity to do both, to get back at the king and to get back at all his peers who are making fun of him. But instead, he says, "King, God cares about you, and please don't kill the other wise men. I want to save them." Jesus said, you know, if you love those who love you and hate those who hate you, how are you different than anybody else? Really? I mean, what makes you so special? That's what everyone else does. But if you're my follower, love your enemies and pray for them. Have their best interests in mind. Another verse says that when you love your enemies, it's like heaping hot coals on their head. They're expecting revenge, but instead they get someone who cares for them. Some of you are here and you've been holding on to resentment. Someone's done something bad to you, maybe a group of people have done something bad to you, and as much as you'd like to, you can't let it go. You're just rehearsing over and over again how angry you are with them. I've said this before, but holding on to resentment is like drinking poison, hoping the other person's going to die. It doesn't work. You do yourself a favor if you can forgive and love. God allows you to experience all of him when you forgive and love. Love your enemies and pray for them. Let's take this picture from Nebuchadnezzar's perspective for a second. He hears Daniel correctly tell him what he dreamt, and he hears an interpretation of the dream that seems right on, and he hears Daniel's attitude, not of anger towards him, but of care and concern. And this is what God did as a result. Number one, God expanded Daniel's influence. God expanded Daniel's influence. King Nebuchadnezzar says, well, let's read the verse. Then the king placed Daniel in a high position and lavished many gifts on him. He made him ruler over the entire province of Babylon and placed him in charge of all its wise men. Moreover, at Daniel's request, the king appointed Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego administrators over the province of Babylon, while Daniel himself remained at the royal court. Nebuchadnezzar is thinking this: I like you. Not only did you interpret my dream, but your attitude to me was so good. I want more of you. I want you to be in charge of more of my kingdom, because whatever is going on in you, I want that in my kingdom. I like that. So you are now in charge. Remember option A, I kill you. Option B, I lavish on you. You got option B. I'm rewarding you because I want more of your influence in my kingdom. Again, this is a king who hates God. But he sees God working in Daniel and says, I want more of you in my kingdom. I want your influence to spread. And God says, if you've been faithful to me and my heart in this situation, Daniel, I'm going to give you even more influence. I'm going to give you even more opportunity to be an influence. So get this. Daniel is now in charge of all the sorcerers. is now in charge of the people who practice all this evil magic. How is that going to work? We're going to find out in the future weeks. But Daniel's smart. He's like, if I'm in that situation, I'm bringing my buddies along. So we get Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. He says, you guys are coming with me. I'm in a new position with a lot of influence, and I need you because you were my partners then. I want you to be as my partners right now. Here's the second thing that God did as a result. God revealed himself to the person in power. God revealed himself to the person in power. Now, Nebuchadnezzar isn't a follower of God at this point. But you need to remember that when Daniel was first captured, Nebuchadnezzar knew nothing about God. He was anti-God. But now Nebuchadnezzar has changed a little bit. He says, surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you were able to reveal this mystery. Now notice, Nebuchadnezzar is saying, he's not saying my God. He's saying your God is pretty cool. Keep your God over there, but he's pretty cool. But that's a lot different than being against God, right? Nebuchadnezzar is actually changing a little bit. He went from not liking God to, hey, your God, pretty cool. I like him. And what we're going to do over the next week is to see how Nebuchadnezzar's relationship with God progresses over time. But there's a few things to be aware of as we look at this chapter. See, if we kind of mapped our relationship with God, and let's just say, way over here is like you're anti-God. And way over here, you're just loyal to God, 100%. The reality is that all of us are somewhere along this line. Even if you've been a Christian for years, you're still in different areas increasing your loyalty. There may be areas of your life that you're learning to be more loyal, your relationships, how you treat your spouse, your finance, but we're always moving that direction. Some of you remember when you're in the anti-God phase. I mean, I won't have a show of hands, but I know some of you have been really angry at God at some point. But the point is that we move slowly in this direction if we're open to God. But going from anti-God to 100% loyal doesn't happen overnight, right? It happens in baby steps. It happens in baby steps. And so you may be right here, but you're taking steps over here. You may be right here, but you're taking steps over here. This is where we get into trouble. If we have the same expectations on people who are anti-God as we do those who are 100% loyal, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. If we hold standards that we hold on these people to these people, we're going to get into a lot of trouble. If we start putting requirements on these people that we do on these people, we really mess things up. If Daniel went up to Nebuchadnezzar, once he was captured, and said, you anti-God person, you better change your ways or God's going to kill you. I don't think Nebuchadnezzar's going to go, oh, thank you. I'm loyal to God. I'm so glad you told me that. What Nebuchadnezzar would have done, he said, forget you. I'm even more anti-God. Nebuchadnezzar, you should get rid of all your magicians. They're practicing evil magic. You can't do that. But Nebuchadnezzar's over here. He doesn't understand that. If Daniel said that, Nebuchadnezzar would have gone more this way. What those right here need to know, what Nebuchadnezzar need to know, is that God was for him. That makes sense? And as you begin to take baby steps, what you expect of those who follow God gets higher and higher. We don't care what you did last night to come here at church this morning. We're glad you're here. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter where you are in your faith. We're so glad you're here. But as you become a leader in our church, we begin to hold higher standards. But we don't hold higher standards on leaders like we do people who are new to the faith thing. Does that make sense? Because when we do that, that turns people away from God. And we need to be careful because sometimes we're in situations with bosses, with teachers, with government politicians. We hold them to standards, Christian standards that are good standards, but we hold them to standards without them having God in their life in the first place. And all they're going to hear is moral rules, 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 rules. And all they're going to say is, I'm out of here. Daniel was smart. All he wanted Nebuchadnezzar to know right then is that God cared about his dream. And Nebuchadnezzar took a baby step. He's no longer anti-God, but he's like, you're God. I like your God. I want more of your influence. Make sense? So we take baby steps and we treat people appropriately depending where they are in their spiritual growth. Here's one more thing I want to say. Is that if God uses you in some way to help some person, no matter where they are on this line, take a step closer to God, that's evangelism. If you're helping someone, just take a step closer to God. That's evangelism. And I want you to know that God has placed people in your life right now who need someone like you to come alongside and just help them take a baby step. Pastor John, I don't know how to lead someone to Christ. That's okay. You just tell them that God loves them. You tell them what God's been doing in your life. Can you give them a Bible verse that applies to their situation? Just help them take a baby step. But Pastor John, I don't know how to invite him to church. Whatever it is, you can do it. Because God has you in a relationship with people to help them on the next steps. And so there's hope there that God may reveal himself to a teacher, a boss, a professor, a governor, a mayor, a president through you. Because you're praying for someone and you want to be good news to them. So here's my question for you guys. What impossible situation are you in right now? Is it financial? Is it relational? My challenge for you is, do you believe that God is willing to act right now where you're at? Remember who God is. He is the God of heaven. He's not the God of the back pocket. He's the God over all. And so don't live a life like God's in your back pocket hoping he'll pop out now and then. He is the God of heaven. Trust him. Remember who he is. And when God comes through, which he will, use what he does in your life to be a blessing to people around you. Even the people who put you in that ugly situation in the first place. Don't use it as a point of revenge, but if God comes through and when he does, use what he does to bless those who even put you in that situation. And be a blessing. And watch rulers, watch people in authority begin to take steps toward God. Amen? Amen. I want to pray for you guys now. There's probably two groups here, and I just want to talk about it. One group here is probably feeling like they need a fresh experience of God. Perhaps you've been a Christian for a while, and you've been open to God, but you need a fresh reminder that God is alive in your situation right now. You've put God in your back pocket, and you want to repent. You want to say, God, I want to make you the God of heaven, not just the God of church. If that's you, I want to pray for you. So let me pray for you right now. God, there are people here who are in tough situations and they have minimized who you are and your power. They forget that you're the God of heaven. But right now, Lord, they want to remember. They want to take you out of their back pocket and put you where you rightly are, in charge, overseeing all things. And so, God, right now, I pray for these people that they would believe that you're alive and active right now. They would trust that the situation they're in isn't forever. And that you would give them confidence where they are right now, and you would help them love their enemies where they are right now. So God, I pray again that you would give them confidence and love in their current situation, because you are big and you are good. As we're praying, there's probably another group of you who are here thinking, I may not be anti-God, but I'm not sure I ever told God I'm open to him. I'm new to this. I don't know where exactly I'm landing, but I do sense that God is calling me to be open to him. And if that's you, I want to pray for you right now. You're here and you're thinking, you know, God, my decision today is to choose to be open. I want to take a baby step in that direction. So if that's you, you can pray this prayer just between you and God. It's a prayer of saying, God, I'm open to your next steps for me. You can pray this. God, thank you that you love me right where I'm at. And God, I want to take that baby step towards you and be open. God, I've been closed to you in the past, but now I ask that you would help me see you clearer, that you would help me obey you, and that you would increase the depth of my relationship with you. Thank you, God. And with everyone's heads bowed and eyes closed, if you just prayed that prayer of wanting to be open to God, and this is the first thing, would you just raise your hand so I could just see you and pray for you? If you prayed a prayer to be open to God, thank you. Yeah, I see you. Great. Thank you. Yeah, back there. Great. Thank you. Other people, yes, thank you, back there. Anyone else wanting to be open to God for the first time? Thank you, yeah, I see your hand, good. Thank you, I see your hand too. Let me pray for you guys one more time. God, you saw those hands that went up. And Lord, they want to be open to you, and so we trust, God, that you're going to do a great thing. I pray that you would position them with good support. God, I pray that they would know your presence in a new way. And we pray that they would take those steps towards you. Thank you, God. In your great name we pray, and everyone says together, amen. Amen. Let's give God a hand. That's great.